What a joy to see at least some of our choir assemble before us. Amen. What a blessing. Thank you, guys. Well, brothers and sisters, I would ask you now if you would take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to our New Testament reading this morning, which will be found in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're going to read verses 14. We're going to stop at verse 17 this morning. James 2, 14 through 17. And if you are able to, would you please rise for the reading of God's infallible word? James 2, 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now let us turn to our Old Testament reading, which is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Excuse me. Here we will see an example of a man who has neither faith nor works, King Ahaz. Verses 1 through 9 of Isaiah 7, we read that in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen? You can be seated. As you are seated, hear the word of the Lord from Revelation 11, 17 through 18. As the 24 elders surround the throne of our God, they say, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Brothers and sisters, as we consider God's word to us, let us seek the face of our Lord together. Let's pray. Lord, to think of the glorious day when you take your power your great power and begin to reign fully, having judged the nations in your righteousness and brought peace to your people. What a glorious day that will be. In these tumultuous times, Lord, we join the prophet Isaiah in looking for our hope in you alone. And in beholding our God who is enthroned in heaven, our great peace and our great joy. Like Isaiah, we who have had our sins atoned for by the precious blood of Jesus look to you and behold you as our God and our peace. Lord, we thank you that in times of unrest such as these, that we might fully find our rest in you. Think of the words of the psalmist when dwelling upon your might, surrounded by a world and a society of threats, who proclaimed, "What can man do to me?" What a great hope we have in you, God. Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from fear this morning. Help us to walk as ambassadors of Jesus, proudly proclaiming your messages to all who would hear us. Help us to be willing to take risks in order to live for you, in order to love those around us. Help us to hold the things of the world loosely so that we might be willing to give them up if your call requires it. And help us to remember that in all things that you have promised never to abandon us, never to leave us, never to forsake us. And though we may lose all things, we will never lose the presence of our Lord. We will never lose the protection of our God. We will never lose what truly matters, what truly endures. And Father, we pray for the church this morning. We pray for our brothers and sisters not with us, those that we long for their company. And yet we recognize that in your providence, many must continue to remain at home. And Lord God, we realize, and surely our brothers and sisters realize, there's no substitute for the gathered church. Yet we also rejoice to remember that your Spirit is not limited in any way. Therefore, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint the reading of the word, that you would anoint the prayers of our brothers and sisters, that they too would know communion with God, even while separated from the communion of the saints. Be with our sick, Lord. Tend to them as our good shepherd. Apply the balm of the gospel to their hearts as you apply your healing touch to their bodies. Let them rejoice in the hope of Jesus, even in the midst of pain and suffering. Lord, being your people, we gather with lost friends and family on our hearts this morning. You know who they are, Lord. You know who they are. You know their names. You know their desperate need for salvation. And we pray, Lord, that you would open their hearts to the word, that Christ might take his rightful place in their hearts and in their lives. Use us to be messengers of the good news. Make our words to be what they truly are, words of hope, words of peace, words of life. God in heaven, finally, we pray that you would speak to us as your people. You have brought us from the darkness of our sin and into the bright day of Jesus Christ. Help us to see clearly through the lens of your word. Let us hear your word, not as we might pretend to be, but as we truly are, a people whose only hope in life and in death is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray it for his sake. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I would now ask if you would to turn back to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. One of the most well-known modern fables is a story that we call Chicken Little. Most of us know Chicken Little by the dire warning of Chicken Little himself, who, after being hit upon the head by a falling acorn, proclaims, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling." Good job, church. Chicken Little's warnings deaden the sensitivity of the people, so that when real disaster strikes, the people are unprepared. Their ears have been deadened by the proclamation of Chicken Little. And when we come to behold Ahaz in Isaiah 7, at least here, he's a picture of Chicken Little, or of a Chicken Little. Beholding the situation that is happening with his own eyes, he too believes that, at least metaphorically, that the sky is falling. But make no mistake, just as in Chicken Little's fable, the sky will fall, but it's not falling yet. The year was 734 BC. This is the time of the divided kingdom. There is a northern kingdom of Israel, a southern kingdom of Judah. In our text, Israel is referred to as Ephraim and will commonly be referred to that way in Isaiah. But the nation of Israel, being called Ephraim, is a reference to the tribe that was given the northern territory. And the capital of this nation is Samaria. And Pekah was the king. And as with all other kings of the northern kingdom, Pekah was a wicked ruler. He was not faithful to the Lord. Samaria, or the northern kingdom, was known by their apostasy. They had abandoned the true worship of God. They didn't have the temple, so that they essentially created one of their own to worship in Samaria. And from the very beginning, their worship was a pitiful representation of the true worship of God, which happened in Jerusalem at the temple. However, we know that Ahaz had much in common with Pekah. Ahaz was no spiritual hero. Ahaz, like Pekah, was a wicked ruler. Ahaz was apostate, just like the king of Pekah. And so both kingdoms had been led into pagan practices of idol worship, even practicing human sacrifice as a form of idol worship. So this is the context that we have here. The people of God are so fractured internally that they become fractured externally. We already know that there are two kingdoms. And if that were not bad enough, that the people of God are separated into a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom, the northern kingdom now has joined with the pagan Syrians to attack their brothers to the south. We find that the people of God are divided and coming against one another. And so in Isaiah 7, so that you understand that we are standing at the intersection of faith and fear. We're at the intersection of faith and fear. Now, it's an intersection that every single one of us are familiar with, for we come this way many times in our own journeys. Many of you could recall of times not long past, or even times that you're in right now, that you are at the intersection of faith versus fear, or have come through that intersection. You know what it's like. You can remember it vividly. And at that intersection, we must choose. It's here where we decide upon the direction of our lives. We can choose fear, which simply means that we take matters into our own hands and try to plot a course out of difficulty in and of ourselves, or we can choose faith. which means that we trust God to plot the course for us, which means that we don't make the decisions, but we follow the decisions given to us by God's Word and by the leading of the Holy Spirit. But what we see in Ahaz is a king who would much rather play politics than rest in faith. He is a king who every single time you see Ahaz at this intersection of faith and fear, will always choose fear. And that is exactly what we see in verses 1 through 9 of Isaiah 7. Now, friends, in a very real way, we as believers in this society stand at these crossroads as well. We stand at an intersection, a crossroads of faith versus fear. And as we look into society, as we consider the state of Christianity, as we consider the state of the world, we can have reasons to fear. It's a threatening world to live in. Every one of us would acknowledge that. If you live with your eyes open and your ears open, then you should acknowledge that for the Christian, perhaps this has been the most fearful time that any of us have lived in. And you have a choice. You have a choice today to choose which path to follow. You choose fear, where you will take it upon yourself to find the solution, where you will grit your teeth and try to carry on through whatever difficulties happen, or will you choose the role of faith? That's a question before us today, and that's why we have a lot to learn from just 9 verses in Isaiah chapter 7. It's important to recognize that what we see in Ahaz are attributes and actions that from time to time you and I should see in ourselves, or actually do see in ourselves. Just as in our lives, Ahaz's poor choices bring bad results. Yet you and I have the fortunate benefit of looking upon his, so as to avoid the disastrous results in our own lives. And I want to just speak a very pastoral word before we look into the text. And this covers the entire book of Isaiah. So I want to say it now. I'm sure I'll say it again. But I want you to get this at this point. It's going to be important that as we travel through the book of Isaiah, that when we come upon men like Ahaz, that we identify with men like Ahaz. That when we read about the people of Judah, that we identify with the people of Judah. Because essentially there are only 2 kinds of characters in the book of Isaiah. And the 2 kinds of characters are the wicked sinners and the holy God. And guess which one you aren't? Right? And so when we come to this passage, we realize we are not the holy God. We just got through Isaiah 6, right? And we remembered Isaiah himself, the righteous prophet of God. What does he say in the presence of God himself? But woe is me. And we remember that God has just pronounced woe upon Judah. And so Isaiah, before the presence of God, cannot identify himself and say, oh, I'm exactly like the enthroned God in heaven, but no, I'm exactly like this lot. I'm a sinner. Ahaz was a wicked man. Ahaz was an incredibly wicked man. And it may be difficult for us as we look upon him to think that we would have anything in common with a man who would sacrifice his own child, which he did. But dear ones, the truth is that we share much more in common with Ahaz than we do with the holy God who speaks to Ahaz. And so with this encouragement, I want to ask you to join me now as we look to Ahaz and hear God speak through his word. I want you to notice three things about Ahaz, and I want you to notice these three things about you and I. The first thing I want you to see and recognize concerning Ahaz is that Ahaz has a distorted picture of reality. Ahaz has a distorted picture of reality. Look with me at verses 2 and 4. Verses 2 and 4. Note what verse 2 says concerning the heart of Ahaz and his people. It says there in the second part of verse 2, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And so Ahaz and his people have hearts that are full of fear. And as they look out and they see what is going on, their hearts shake as trees in the forest. These are not stable men. They are full of fear. This is how they react to the things that they behold in the world. It is fear. It's a fearful reaction. Ahaz looks to the frontier of Judah. He looks north to Israel and he sees armies encamped against him, and he is utterly terrified. Ahaz, ignoring God's revealed word and with his own eyes and with his own faculties, sees impending doom. You need to get that, church, that Ahaz is functioning as independent Ahaz. Ahaz is using his own sight. Ahaz is working from the foundation of his own limited human understanding. And because he does, he has a distorted picture. Not a real picture, but a distorted picture of reality. Consider as well that Ephraim, Israel, and Syria are described in the text as smoking firebrands. Look at verse 4. This is the word of God through Isaiah to Ahaz. Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart faint because of what? Because of the two smoldering stumps of firebrands. Two smoldering stumps of firebrands. The picture here, we've all been at a campfire. And we've all seen the results of the campfire the next morning. That one piece of wood that lay at the outer rim that burned on one end and is merely black and smoldering on the other. What was once a raging fire, threatening, is now merely a smoking stick. This is the reality. This is who Israel and Syria really are. Who's afraid of that? Yet Ahaz fears. He shakes. This is the reality which Ahaz has ignored. And allow me to point out that the people of Ahaz shake right along with their king. In other words, by a large segment of the population, the fear that Ahaz has is seen by the people as being completely legitimate. Look at verse 2 again. Look at how verse 2 describes the people of the Lord. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of, note, his people. Not God's people. These are his people. And so when Ahaz fears, what do the people do? They fear right along with Ahaz. Not to be overly political, friends, but the one thing that sells in politics is fear. And the one thing that we see are politicians of our own day, right and left, using to manipulate the hearts of people in our country is fear. Is fear. And the question for us as Christians is whether or not we are going to choose fear or choose faith. It's a real decision that you and I have to make. And I don't want to turn a blind eye to the realities of our culture. I don't want to say that political decisions and who wins races doesn't matter, for it does. But friends, at the end of the day, you have a choice to make. At the end of the day, regardless of who controls our government, God is enthroned in heaven. And you have a choice to make whether to fear with your rulers or to have faith in God. And in the political and cultural world of Judah, this sort of thing is acceptable because God's people aren't described as God's people. They are described as Ahaz's people, his people. They, like their king, are earthly minded. They cannot see past the threatening picture of the present. And it is this and this entirely that determines their course of action. Note that. Why do they shake? They shake because their king shakes. They shake because they see with their eyes, they see with their faculties, an army on the northern border. But they don't hear God. They don't listen to God. And so they fear. Pay attention to this, church, because the same is happening around us in the church. At large, Christians capitulating to the culture because of a distorted picture of reality. We look at the church and we see a shrinking church. We see increasing hostility towards a biblical worldview, and we fear. And so, as our culture becomes increasingly self-centered, the church at large thinks, well, we have to adapt the message. The world is self-centered. Americans are self-centered, so we need to be able to minister to felt needs and preach to felt needs. So the church has. We look out, we see our culture is increasingly hedonistic. And so the church at large will just be silent concerning sexual ethics that God has clearly declared in his word. We don't want to be seen as closed-minded people, we say. And so we remain silent, refuse to speak, or even change what the word says to fit the culture. We look out and we fear as we see that our culture has become so materialistic. And so the church at large will refashion the gospel into your best life now. You can have it. You can have it now. Instead of your best life later and forever in Jesus. In Isaiah, God's people are chastised for these things. Writer Rob Dreher writes about the current situation. He says, just as God used chastisement in the Old Testament to call his people back to himself, so he may be now delivering a like judgment onto a church and a people grown cold from selfishness, hedonism, and materialism. He said, the coming storm may be the means through which God delivers us. And so we look and we see the culture. We see the culture pressing in. We see Christians shrinking in popularity and social standing, and we fear. Yet have you ever considered that those might be the means that God uses to preserve his church? Have you ever considered the fact that when the persecution comes upon the church, that those who merely add church to their lives because it feels good, we'll have to make a choice? Have you ever considered that those who are going to remain in the church are the ones who truly believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever considered that the church that exists on the other side of the suffering will be a more glorious church than the church that exists now? Faith over fear. What you need to see, Christian, is that the truth of the situation is determined not by what you and I see with our eyes, but what is decreed by the word of the Lord. When we consider what Isaiah is saying to Ahaz, we see a parallel message given by Moses when God's people were at the Red Sea. You'll remember the story of the Exodus. God frees the people. They flee from their slavery. They plundered the Egyptians. And they reach the Red Sea. They reach an impenetrable barrier. They see it with their eyes and they despair. How will we cross this sea? Not only, if that were not bad enough, the sea is to the front of them, but the Egyptians are at the back of them. The situation is pretty bad when you consider it with your eyes, when they look upon it with their own human faculties. It is a hopeless situation. There's no way out. You can't go forward. You can't go backward. And so Moses says to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent." See through the eyes of faith, Christian. See through the eyes of faith. Not your human faculties. For through the eyes of faith, Christian, in all things we are to fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord. In all things, church, listen, in all things, this is the beginning and end of the matter. If you are in despair, believer, understand that your eyes deceive you. If you are in despair, your eyes deceive you, Christian. For Christ is with you. He is always with you. And as we think about that, think of your personal life. Do you see a distorted picture painted by your fear in your relationships with others? Do you see a distorted picture painted by your fear? I think of how this so commonly looks in folks who often just, they feel like they don't like other people. And the issue is fear. The issue is, I'm afraid that they won't like me. Fear in your relationships. Fear in your relationship with God. Do you fear that God doesn't love you because you sin? Is your picture painted by fear? Friend, that's a distorted picture of reality. Let's move on and see what happens when we have a distorted picture of reality. We see in Ahaz, secondly, that Ahaz, because he has a distorted picture of reality, reaches the wrong conclusions. Because Ahaz has a distorted picture of reality, Ahaz reaches wrong conclusions. Looking to verse 4, we find that the Lord has spoken to Ahaz through Isaiah. He tells Isaiah, you need to be quiet. You need to be careful. You need to be fearless, Ahaz, and you need your heart not to be faint. Just like Israel at the Red Sea, you might say. But the reason for this admonishment, church, is because Ahaz isn't quiet. Ahaz isn't careful. Ahaz isn't fearless. Ahaz has a heart that is faint. And consider, church, that the entire reason for this. The entire reason for this is because Ahaz is disregarding the truth of God's word. Ahaz is painting this picture of fear by himself. God's word is being ignored. Also consider, interestingly, where Isaiah rather is to meet Ahaz. Look at verse 3. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son." Shear-Jashub, by the way, means a remnant shall return. And so Isaiah is to take his son, whose very name is a remnant shall return, out to meet King Ahaz. And where does he meet King Ahaz? At the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the washer's field. This is interesting because you know what it tells us about Ahaz? It helps show us the fear in Ahaz. Where is Ahaz at when Isaiah is called to go and speak to him? Ahaz is inspecting the water supply to the city of Jerusalem in order to assure that they have enough water to withstand a siege. Ahaz is fearful. And so he goes to see that the water supply is protected so that when Israel and Syria come and when they have to shut the gates, that they're going to have enough water to survive for a limited time. His actions, his activity are entirely protective. And all for nothing. There's nothing there, church. There's nothing that's going to threaten Ahaz. But Ahaz has a distorted picture of reality. And so Ahaz thinks that he must protect himself, that he must protect his supply, that Ahaz must put up walls in order to survive. And what you and I need to understand from this is that Ahaz's assumptions are based entirely upon a human assessment of the situation. And those assessments are driving him to reach wrong conclusions. He is doing the wrong things because he only has part of the information. Going back to the plight of the church in our society, there are those who see the plight of the church in our society, the plight of the institutional church, and declare that the sky is falling. They see with their eyes. They look and make their own assessment and despair. Yet what has Jesus said about the church? Has not Jesus himself decreed, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it"? What do we have to fear of Washington, D.C.? If Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, dare I say, bring it on? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's decreed. Written in granite, the church will triumph. Consider well, believer, you may see trusted institutions and societies thrust asunder, but you will never see the church destroyed. It will not be kept by the intellect and will and the power of man, but it will be kept by the decreed word of God. That's what Ahaz has, church. Isaiah has come to Ahaz to decree the word of God. Yet Ahaz doesn't listen to the word. God decrees what will happen, and it does happen, by the way. All of it happens just as God decreed. Fear often drives you and I to the wrong conclusions as well. If we're honest, the truth is that we often listen to this one speaking. more than this speaking. And when you and I speak, often it will be out of fear. And when our hearts speak to us, our hearts that are wayward, we fear what others may think of us, and so we too are driven to wrong conclusions. We begin to embrace falsehood and lies. Sometimes we fear being seen for who we really are, and we're driven to wrong conclusions that cause us to invest in things that moss eat and rust destroy. Sometimes we fear personal ridicule that causes us to live silently and keep the gospel to ourselves. We fear public shaming, and so we are driven to the conclusion that we can hedge on the law of God concerning things that God clearly declares right and wrong, on and on and on. You and I can reach the wrong conclusions and find that our lives are far away from what Christ desires for us. And the only way out of that is the Word of God. The only way out of that is the Word of God. Our father in the faith, John Calvin, wrote, "Wait calmly and without uneasiness of mind for what the Lord has promised, that is deliverance." And then he said this, "If you do not wait for it, what else remains for you but destruction?" Faith over fear. At the crossroads of our lives, we have a choice, and our choice must be faith. In verses 5 through 8, the Lord provides his word to Ahaz, and thus gives Ahaz an opportunity to reach the right conclusion based upon the infallible truth of God's word. Look at verses 5 through 8. Or we'll read here, just for the sake of time, verses 7 through 9, where it's more clear. "Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand," speaking of this desire to invade by Ephraim and Syria, "it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be scattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria is the son of Ramaliah. If you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all," the Lord says. Guess what happens in 65 years? Israel is taken into captivity. Guess what doesn't happen to Judah here? Judah is not invaded. And why is that so? Because God has decreed it. God has proclaimed it. And God has spoken in his word. Yet Ahaz has not listened to the word of God. But he has come to wrong conclusions looking at things on his own. Christian, you have an opportunity this morning to choose between faith and fear, to choose a distorted picture of reality based upon your own personal faculties and abilities, or to listen to the Word of God. You and I have that choice this morning. And so listen, church, to the Word of God. This is truth. Whatever may happen, this is truth. This is the conclusion. This is the end of the matter. Whatever else may occur in your life, this is infallible truth. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Hear the word of the Lord. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, 6. Hear the word of the Lord, the infallible word of the Lord. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 38 through 39. That is truth. That's the end of the matter. The end of the matter is that nothing will separate you from God. That he who began a good work in you will complete that good work. That if you seek him, he will guard your hearts and minds. This is the word of the Lord. This is the conclusion of the matter. He who trusts in the Lord will not be ashamed. But look at what Ahaz forfeits. Look at what Ahaz forfeits because he will not listen to the word. Ahaz forfeits the rest that he can have in the Lord. Ahaz forfeits peace. Ahaz is shaking at the thought of what may happen. And all of that's a waste of time. Ahaz forfeits contentment. Ahaz forfeits righteousness. Let me ask you, what blessings of the Lord are you forfeiting? Because you've walked down this path of fear and reached the wrong conclusions about things in your life. What relationships have become harmed when you, knowing God's word, have instead reacted in the flesh to people and situations? What artificial limits have you placed upon God that have kept you from obedience and faithfulness when you've listened to your fearful heart instead of the infallible word of God? My list is too long. I don't know about yours. I've reached wrong conclusions. I reach wrong conclusions. And the only way that I'm not going to is by being in here, by listening to the truth, by being in this word, by hearing this word, by obeying this word. Christian, don't hear the word the way that Ahaz heard it in Isaiah 7. Consider that, dear one. Ahaz heard the word of the Lord, but he did not obey the word of the Lord. Ahaz, you might say, had, it's stretching it to say that he had faith, but you might say he had faith without works. Yet all he had to do was trust in the Lord. So Christian, hear God's word. Hear Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Ahaz sees a distorted picture of reality. Ahaz, because he has a distorted picture of reality, reaches wrong conclusions. And finally, thirdly, Ahaz makes disastrous choices. What else are you going to do? If in your flesh you try to figure out the world and end up with a distorted picture of reality, what else are you going to do after having come to this distorted picture of reality, reach wrong conclusions? What else are you going to do if after having a distorted picture of reality and reaching wrong conclusions, but reaping disastrous results? This is what Ahaz does. Ahaz was not a man of faith. You might call him a religious opportunist. Keep in mind that Ahaz's folly is described right on the heels of Isaiah 6, the vision of the great King of Heaven. There, Isaiah sees the pre-incarnate mighty King Jesus enthroned in heaven. And Isaiah is meant to see, and Judah is meant to see, he
is our hope. He is our hope.
Yet in Ahaz, we find a man who views religion merely as a means to an end. A man who doesn't behold the glory of Jesus. A man who lives as if the enthroned God was even non-existent. And because Ahaz sees religion as a tool to meet his own ends, he isn't even a monotheist. Ahaz, in other words, beholds a God. When he beholds a God who he thinks might help him achieve his desired ends, then it is to that God Ahaz must show fealty and worship. And so we see Ahaz, in rejecting this way of faith, has a distorted picture of reality that leads him to the wrong conclusions in his life, resulting in disastrous choices. And perhaps the most disastrous choice that Ahaz makes is found in 2 Kings 16. Will you turn there with me? We've referred to this choice previously, but it's utterly breathtaking. But consider that Ahaz, again, has a distorted picture of reality, and because of that, Ahaz reaches the wrong conclusions, and he carries that over into his understanding of who God is. He carries that understanding. Ahaz's religion is completely fleshly. It's completely from Ahaz. It's completely, you might even say, there to benefit Ahaz himself. So we look at 2 Kings 16, 10 through 16. Before I read this, let me describe what's going on. Ahaz, seeing the threatening situation of Ephraim, Israel, and Syria on his northern border, then turns to the pagan Assyrians for help. Having turned to the pagan Assyrians, it says that when King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, he saw the altar that was at Damascus. What altar does he see? It's the altar to the god of Assyria. It's a pagan altar. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest a model of the altar, in its pattern exact in all its details. And Uriah the priest built the altar in accordance with all that King Ahaz had sent him from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz arrived from Damascus. And when the king came from Damascus, the king viewed the altar. Then the king drew near to the altar and went up on it and burned his burnt offering and his grain offering and poured his drink offering and threw the blood of peace offerings on the altar. And the bronze altar that was before the Lord he removed from the front of the house, from the place between his altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of his altar. And King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, on the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening grain offering and the king's burnt offering and his grain offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their grain offering and their drink offering. And throw on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. Uriah did all this as King Ahaz commanded. Church, the tragedy is that behind all of this is that the only threat that King Ahaz needs to fear is his own unbelief. And what do we see in 2 Kings 16, 10 through 16? But an abandoning the God of heaven for a God of his own making. If he won't do what I want him to, I'll find a God who will. And what is it that causes the downfall of Ahaz? What is it that causes the downfall of Judah? Unbelief. The armies on the horizon will breach the walls of Judah's faith far before they even come upon the walls of Jerusalem. The Old Testament church will fall to apostasy and unbelief long before she falls by the sword. Do you not see the same thing is true for you and I? long before we fall to public sin. We fall to unbelief in our personal lives. This is the only thing that we have to fear. The only thing that you and I should have to fear is unbelief. This is so important that theologian J. Motyer wrote this: faith is the central reality of the Lord's people, not just their distinctiveness, but their entire ground of existence. No faith, no people. No faith, no people. Said Solomon to write in Proverbs 3, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from stumbling." This is why verse 9 says what it does. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. The entire matter is a matter of faith. Such that if you and I choose not to believe in the word of the Lord, we will not endure. Our stories are written already. Our stories are written when we first decide to take it up upon ourselves to decide what is real and what isn't. When we first decide to take it up in our own hands, what is right and what is wrong. The story of distorted reality. Story of wrong conclusions, a story of disastrous choices. But God has shown you immeasurable grace this morning, dear ones. Because in Isaiah 7, 1 through 9, we don't read your story. We read Ahaz's story. We don't read the story of you having a distorted picture of reality. Of you reaching the wrong conclusions, of you making disastrous choices. We read the story of another. And what that means gloriously is you have a choice. You have a choice. Will you allow God to determine reality? Will you allow His Word to determine the conclusion? Will you accept the glorious results that God desires and has promised to give? Will you consider that the greatest threat that you and I will ever face comes not from the outside, but from the inside? For it will not be what happens to us or around us that will be our downfall. It will be our unbelief. And so we choose. We choose the way of faith. We choose the way of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad to tell you this morning that the sky will never fall upon you, dear one. The sky will never fall. Instead, our Bibles, they don't tell us that the sky is going to fall, but instead they tell us that the sky will be filled with the host of heaven, arrayed in white linen, following He who is called faithful and true, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This too will come to pass. This too is the reality of life. This too is the conclusion of the matter. This is the result. The Lord Jesus will come as a conquering king for His church, so that you and I might know peace, joy, and righteousness forever and ever and ever. Let me ask you this morning, in faith, is that your reality? In faith, is that your conclusion? In faith, is that your result? I pray that it is. If it is not, dear one, hear me say that though you may feel that God could not love one such as you, He does through Jesus Christ. Let me share with you this morning
that the conclusion of the matter is that Jesus Christ has died upon a cross for sinners. For sinners. So that in Him you might know grace and mercy and forgiveness. Please hear me say this. What is the result of that? The result of that is communion with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The result of that is hope in this life. The result of that is glory forever and ever and ever. Amen, church.
Amen.
Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for truth that you give us in your word. Give us ears to hear it. Oh God, and give us the strength to obey, that we might have all the good that you have designed for us, and that you might receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.